against God and His authority. This started with Adam and Eve. And so here we have a problem. Jesus is the start, the father of a whole other group of people, and that is restored humans, people who have been brought to a place of having a relationship again with God that was broken. And so this is the two men, the two progenitors, the two founders. Now, both of them are called the Son of God. Now, Jesus, at the time of his baptism, a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. This was the Father declaring Christ as the Son. If you will, the new Son. Adam, we are told, in the same passage as a genealogy of Joseph is traced, Adam is connected to Christ, but he is also called the Son of God, the Son of Adam, the Son of God. So now we have two sons of God, the first one, Adam, the second one, Jesus. And we know that Jesus, with this moniker of the Son of God, now has to do something like unto what Adam did, but do it right, do it completely. So the first thing he does is tested in the wilderness by the devil. And so the contest begins, and he starts the process of reversing what the first Adam did. So Adam was made in the likeness of God. Jesus is God made in the likeness of men. So Jesus is called the Son of God 40 times in the New Testament. Now, so that's the first thing. They are progenitors. They're both progenitors. They're both fathers. They're both the first of a whole line of people. Secondly, they both represent those that are connected to them. There's one person who does something, and that affects everybody who follows them. Verse 15, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? The word one man is found 8 times in this passage. Verse 18, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. So the acts of this one man, this one person, are affecting a whole bunch of other people that are connected with them in some sort of legal or covenantal or familial connection. Now, this is something that is illustrated all through life in general. We call it theologically federal headship, but we see it all over the place. Like the president, President Biden, speaks about what will happen or what he's going to do or what the nation will do in case there's an attack on Israel and so on. He speaks for the entire country. This is the nature of headship. The head of the family speaks for the family. Think about Moses goes before Pharaoh. He speaks for the entire nation, the entire group of people called Israelites at that time. David is sent into battle representing the entire army and all of Israel against Goliath, who's representing the Philistines. Representative headship is what we're talking about. This is common in any given family where the father or the parents, they have a source of income, and if something happens at work and they lose their jobs, that is going to affect the entire family. Conversely, if something good happens, they get a good bonus, they get a promotion, it affects the entire family. So this is not all that mysterious. We are being told, though, that our Father now is either Adam still or Jesus Christ. Now, so they both represent a bunch of people. They both are progenitors. Now, they are both tested. Number three, they are both tested. Verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. This is a moral test. It's not a physical test or a mental test. It is a moral test as to whether or not you're going to obey an authority and submit to that authority. And that was the test of Adam and also the test of the Lord Jesus. Now, Adam failed the test, as we are told in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, we understand the story. There's a serpent and Satan in camouflage, and he comes and he whispers in the ear of Eve, you know, the other part of Adam, as it were, and Adam yields to the suggestion to eat because Eve ate it and he was right there and he went ahead and did it. And Adam is always, by the way, called the person who sinned, not Eve. Eve has mentioned it certain points, but basically we sinned in Adam because it was his responsibility. The command was given to him. And so we see him failing. But we see Jesus now. He is called the Son of God by the Father. And then he's led by the Spirit, it says, into the wilderness to be tested of the devil. And so right away we see Adam tested. Now we see Jesus, the second Adam, tested. So he goes into the wilderness, and there he is challenged directly by Satan. Each time he's tested, each time he is queried, he says, Satan, so you are the Son of Man. The Son of God. If you are the Son of God, if you are this new head of a new race of people, are we going to start this again? If you are that person, the new son, then do this, then do this. So it's always prefaced by that. Now, the difference between these two tests, one of them, is that Adam was in a comfortable place. He had everything he needed. There wasn't a whole lot of tension. The animals were like tame. He had abundance of food and everything else. He had a garden, for crying out loud, just beautiful. And yet he fell. He had one command. And yet he failed. Now look at Jesus, the second Adam. It's much more difficult. First of all, he said, in the wilderness. And it's, matter of fact, Luke mentions wild animals. And then he's fasting for 40 days. I mean, he's not comfortable. It's stressful. It's, if you will, not a perfect environment. It's a difficult environment. You know what it's like when you're really super hungry. And he is tested three times directly, no little serpent or anything. It is a frontal attack by Satan himself. And so we have Jesus having a greater challenge than Adam had. Verse 16, the judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. What Jesus had to do, not only there in resisting the devil in that test in the wilderness, but what he had to do is to obey God perfectly all 30 years of his life, every single day. And he had to then resist the devil every single day as these kinds of attacks that we see certain moments in the Gospels where, yeah, it's obviously Satan, you know, Peter says something, it's a suggestion that Jesus looks at and says, that's That's Satan. We think about the Garden of Gethsemane, another attack. These are big ones, but there's probably little attacks continually all throughout his life. If they could just get him to sin once, he would not be able to be an atoning sacrifice for sinners. So the difference between Adam's easy pitch and what had Jesus had to do is like the difference between T-ball, where a little four-year-old steps up and looks at the ball, it swings the bat and hits it, and trying to hit a 96-mile-an-hour fastball in the major leagues. I mean, it's different. I mean, it's similar, but so much greater, so much more challenge on the part of Jesus. Now, the fourth thing is that both of these actions on the part of these heads have consequences to all those connected with them. Now, this is those connected by some legal fiat or some sort of cosmic connection that is there by God's fiat, God's commitment, covenantal, call it what you will, familial, but there is this connection. And so what are the consequences? Well, Adam, his sin brings death, physical death, disease, and so on that leads to physical death, all these things that we are concerned about, that we are constantly mentioning, and those things, and then spiritual death as well. There's a loss of connection with God. There's an enmity between man and God that needs to be reconciled. So we see in verse 12, sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. Death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. Verse 15, the many died by the trespass of the one man. Verse 17, by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man. Condemnation. Death is the result of condemnation. Condemnation is guilt. Verse 16, judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. Condemnation. Verse 18, the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men. Also, a sinful tendency now is resident in all Adam's children, sin nature. Verse 19, through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners or constituted sinners. They were in the class now of sinners. And this is just by virtue of your birth. You are constituted sinners. And not only constituted, but verse 12, all sinned. Everybody sinned. Now you say, well, what about infants? They died, they didn't sin, but they were constituted sinners, and therefore they are subject to death because they're in this category of people, human beings, known as now as those who are sinners against God, who have violated the law of God, the standards of God. And then once a person is born, it's just a matter of time before they start manifesting this sin nature and the way that they relate to each other, relate to their parents, relate to authority, everything else. And that goes on all through life. But anyway, this is the result of the first father, the first Adam. Now, when it comes to Jesus, he likes to use this word much more. Jesus. I mean, he's trying to say what happened with Adam was bad, but what happened with Jesus is much better. It is greater. The consequences of our salvation are greater than the consequences of the fall. So he uses much more twice in 15 and 17. Well, first, justification. Much more, we have justification. 16, the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Justification. Verse 18, the result of one act of righteousness was justification. Verse 17, the gift of righteousness. Verse 21, grace might reign through righteousness. Now, this righteousness or justification is better than simply being pardoned and then starting over, having all your sins forgiven or having a pardon. No, you are absolutely acceptable totally forever because of Christ. That's justification. This is the wonderful, much better reality of what it is to be a Christian. You have the perfect record of Christ. John Murray writes, "Christ, as the representative of his people, came under the curse and condemnation due to sin, and he also fulfilled the law of God in all its requirements. In other words, he took care of the guilt of sin by his suffering and death, and perfectly fulfilled all the demands of righteousness by doing everything the law demands and all that his Father commanded." So he has done everything we haven't done, and he has paid for everything we have done, the sin that we have committed. This gives us a righteousness that we couldn't have any other way. And then he says in verse 18, this brings life. Justification that brings life. Verse 17, we reign in life through the one man. Verse 21, to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, this work of Jesus completely reverses the work and the effects of the fall for us. I think when Jesus was here, all of the things that he did by virtue of miracles, raising the dead, stopping a storm, healing thousands of people, casting out demons, all of these things were ways of saying, I've come to reverse this thing. This curse, this awful thing that fell upon the earth as a result of Adam, I'm going to reverse it. And he does it. He demonstrates it, and he actually does it. This is total moral perfection on the part of Christ that is applied to everybody who is in him. Everybody. I don't know if you heard about this, but there was on March 23rd a skating world championship. Where was this? Up in Ontario, I think. No, Montreal. Anyway, here's what somebody wrote about this Ilya Melanin, who won the thing and won it for all of the American team. This young man, I think he's 18, 19. Anyway, he delivered what is being called the greatest athletic performance in figure skating history, with six majestic quadruple jumps, receiving the highest long program score ever awarded. He won the world title and led the USA skating team to victory. Yeah, wow. Now, we see a performance like that and we're amazed and we celebrate. I was looking at the Masters site and they had all the hole-in-ones that going back to the 50s. And the way people cheered and the way they were so excited and so happy because it's a hole-in-one, that was like a wonderful, once-in-a-lifetime almost, thing. Perfection. Now we have Jesus, who is morally perfect, absolutely morally perfect, doing everything that is commanded of him by the Father. Every law that needed to be fulfilled, he fulfilled. Even when he was about to be baptized, he said, "Let's do this, John. I know you're hesitant to fulfill all the law. This is required." And so Jesus is the perfect one who does everything perfectly, and that is in our behalf. Now, we are all born in Adam. You don't have to do anything to get into Adam. You didn't have a choice. You were consigned to this by virtue of being related to Adam in that whole genealogical, biological chain. But we get into Christ by grace through faith. It's something that has to happen at a certain point in your life. It is not something that is automatic. Verse 15, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Verse 16, the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Notice this emphasis on grace, gift, a giving, a simple receiving, not a working. Verse 17, God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Verse 20, grace increased all the more. Verse 21, so also grace might reign. So this is a whole different system, has nothing to do with merit, has nothing to do with keeping the law perfectly or in some fashion. It doesn't have anything to do with your performance. You enter into what Christ has done by faith through grace, grace through faith. They're both connected, if you will. It is a simple receiving as opposed to a doing. It's a transfer of the righteousness of Christ to your account. Romans 4, 5, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. This is one of the most critical truths that you need to grasp. Verse 6, God credits righteousness apart from works. I think about wire transfers of money. Well, we are now connected to the account of Jesus Christ when it comes to all moral requirements. He has fulfilled them in our behalf. John Piper writes, the judicial consequences of Christ's righteousness are experienced by all his people, not on the basis of their doing righteous deeds like he did, but on the basis of their being in him and his righteousness being imputed to them or credited to them. This is absolutely critical for you to understand salvation. You're not going to get it unless you understand that this has happened. This is a reality. All of us, for all of us, this is the question. Are you in Christ by faith? Not, you know, do you go to church or are you a decent person? Do you pay your taxes? By the way, taxes are due tomorrow. No, none of this. It has to do with, are you in Christ? Do you have Jesus as your Savior? Everybody's going to stand before a holy God. Hebrews 9:27, man is destined to die once, and after that to face the judgment. O.J. Simpson died this week. He faced a lot of trials. You know, the three big major ones, you know, for murder, for burglary, kidnapping, multiple other trials, but the biggest trial is before a holy God. And the only way he's able to stand in that trial is by Christ. You cannot look at your record. Now, I think about myself dying. I am the same age as O.J. And you go, well, what about me? What about me in the day of judgment? Am I going to be, because I was a pastor, because of this, because of that, you know, and all that? No, I'm going to stand in Christ. I'm going to look to Christ. I'm not going to make any claims about myself or anything I've done. I'm just going to say, it's Jesus. Christ has done it for me. I know I have failed. I know I haven't loved people like I should, done all the things I was expected to do, been as faithful as I should be. I know I've squandered time. I know that I've, you know, not been a good steward. I mean, on and on, there's things that we know, and you got to constantly be looking. I look to Christ. Yes, that's true. I look to Christ. So when the devil comes and accuses me in that day, I'll just say, no. Yes, okay, but Christ died for me. This is the joy of a Christian. This is why we have these kinds of songs. Charles Wesley, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head. And clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne. And claim the crown through Christ my own. Here's another one. By Charity Bancroft, she wrote this in the 1800s. Before the throne of God above,
I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue. No tongue of the devil. No tongue of my, conscience, anything. No, I belong to Christ. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness. The great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Yes, this is the only lifeboat to get into. You know, the first lifeboat that was lowered on the Titanic had only 28 people in it. It held 65. Well, people were hesitant to get in the boat because they thought, well, I think I'll be safer on the ship. This danger is not imminent. It is imminent. This danger is imminent. Our deaths are coming. And we are right now either condemned before God or righteous before God. Let's make this a priority for all of us here. So, in conclusion, you have to live in the light of this reality if you're going to expect to have any kind of joy in your life. You know, the first thing we say to people when we meet them is, how are you doing? Why do we do that? How's it going? Hey, what's up? Why do we do that? It's because we are all in a war. And we know how dangerous it is here. And how anything could happen to anybody or any of their loved ones or any country. How are you doing? Yeah, we need an answer for this. And the answer and the hope that we have is there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. How are you doing? I'm not condemned. How are you doing? God is for me. How are you doing? How are you doing? Well, my soul is hid with Christ in God. How are you doing? I'm sitting with Christ in heavenly places. I mean, it could go on. You can make a whole list of 100 things that we have in Christ. That's how we're doing. 1 Corinthians 3:21. All things are yours, he writes. Whether the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are of Christ. In other words, you have security, you have peace, everything is yours. God is for you. Stop worrying. Just keep obeying the best you can and keep following him. Let him take care of all the rest. I think about a loving family. We got grandkids and two families, two loving adults, parents loving them, doing their best. Anyway, those little kiddos are secure. They have a sense of security that comes from this family. And in that household, there's a lot of, discipline, challenge, instruction, learning, all that kind of stuff goes on. But there's always this security. So we got to think of ourselves as secure in Jesus and now live your life. Now do your best. Try to use your talents. Try to talk to the person next door. Do what you can that you think is going to please the Lord. But you know that's not going to be perfect. But you still have this wonderful household of Christ that you're in. Live in the light of it. That's how you're going to have security and peace. And then finally, make this a reality in your life. I mean, this is a reality. Keep it in front of you. You know, a lot of people, their self-image, their identity, and all that kind of thing, they're constantly saying, well, where do I fit in the whole scheme of things? How am I doing? Even with our siblings, they're doing better than me. Better in some way, based on some kind of standard. All of these areas where we compete with others in our minds about our own worth, based on what we've done, we've achieved, or who our ethnicity,
Oh, there's so many things. But we instead should look to Christ and the fact that we're in Christ and make that our total sense of identity. Philippians 3:7. But whatever was to my profit, and he had mentioned ethnicity, moral achievements, his own zeal, all that, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord and being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. In other words, he's saying, that's my identity. I'm in Christ. I mean, he had all these other things to boast about, but none of that is worth anything compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. I look at the birds outside, you know, I have a little bird feeder there. You know, these birds, they don't need purpose in life. They are not trying to live up to some kind of standard. They're not constantly evaluating their performance. But you know what? We are. And we need more than birdseed. We need something for our minds and our hearts. And that's what we have in the Bible about Jesus. And this is the only thing that is going to bring you joy. What? 100 drones, 100 missiles. So they say, we don't know. But most of them shot down, apparently. There will be drones of, you're not worthy. You haven't been a good wife. You haven't been a good husband. You haven't been a good father. You should have done more. These are the drones. Shoot them down. Shoot them down with the truth of the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, please help us to keep these truths in our minds so that we can live with happiness, joy, peace, and without being stressed by all the different ways that people judge us or we judge ourselves. Lord, just give us the peace that is meant to come from this great truth that Christ has done the work for us. And we are now in him. We thank you for this great reality. We pray that everybody here is trusting Jesus, looking to Christ by faith, not to themselves and their own work, and thereby having that peace that is talked about here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.